So this morning we're taking a little detour off from Ephesians. Because I always feel like when the Lord shows me something that I need to share with you guys, at least at some point, when the Lord would like me to, and I think that's the case. We had a wonderful time at the pastor's conference. Some sound teaching always is good for the soul, you know, to hear and to take in. And the Lord speaks volumes in the smallness of His voice. And so, you know, me and Karen, we've been seeking the Lord lately about a lot of things, but one in particularly, we've been seeking the Lord about what He would have us to do with my job. And so, I want to, you know, I'm always encouraging you guys to get into God's Word, right? I mean, that's one of the things that the pastor does. We say, hey, you know, get into God's Word. Get into God's Word. And why is that? Because God's Word speaks volumes to us in a small, still voice. He still uses His words to speak to us. You know, I mean, if you look at Moses and you look at Jeremiah and Isaiah and you look at the prophets of old, you think, well, God spoke to them. And He certainly did. He used His Word, and a lot of times it was audible. For us, He uses His Word. And it's audible. Whether we hear it necessarily in an audible voice, we hear it. Because His Spirit is alive and living within us. And so, you know, decisions that we make, are we led by the Lord, you know? In this psalm here, in chapter 5 of Psalms here, would say, "Lead me, O Lord, in Your righteousness because of my enemies. Make Your way straight before my face." And isn't that our quest in a sense? We want the Lord to lead us. We want the Lord to show us things. We want it to be straight. We want it to be understandable, right? We want wisdom to walk in it. And sometimes it is terribly unclear. But as we seek the Lord, He makes the muddy waters clear, you know, for us. Clear enough that we can see and that we can walk by faith. So God's so good, isn't He? So good. In Psalm 31, verse 3, He says, "For You are my rock and my fortress, therefore, for Your name's sake, lead me and guide me." We want to be guided by the Lord. Everything that we do in this side of heaven, we want the Lord to guide us. You know, I can relate, James, to your quest. To your quest for just a vocation that that the Lord would place you in that right vocation. Because if He doesn't, it can be a tough spot for us if we use our own planning, use our own minds. Use our own even intelligence. You know, I remember one time in college engineering, I can't remember the specific example, but I had a professor that said, "I want you to use your intuition. I want you to use your intuition in this." And I think I was a junior in college at the time, and I thought I had a lot of good intuition. And his whole point was, once we got done, he calculated the real formula with the real formulas and whatnot, and it came out that my intuition was wrong, and I think probably 95% of the class was wrong. And his point was, be careful of using your intuition, and it's always stuck with me. You know, even as a Christian, you know, sometimes we get into these debates with ourselves. Well, we can't do this or we can do this based upon our own knowledge and our own intuition. And God says, I want to direct your path. I want to lead you. I want to show you. And I think that's where His Word comes in. As His children, we got a volume here that I can't even eat enough of, right? I don't know about you, but I get up just about every morning and say, Lord, I lack so much. If He wasn't my pastor, I wouldn't have a place to stand. You know, if Jesus wasn't who He said He was, I wouldn't be able to stand here. Because without Him, as we prayed, me and Don were praying this morning, we are nothing. We're nothing. And when we come to that point of belief that we are nothing, then He is something. Right? He is something to us. And He directs us and He leads us and He guides us into a wonderful way. You might have read some Andrew Murray, but this is one of his quotes. He said, God reserves the very best for those who leave the choice with Him. I like that. Just, God, I'm leaving this choice with You. Don't we have so many choices? Do you ever get, you know, into a choice or you're in a decision moment in your life and you're just, Lord, I really want this to happen. Lord, this is what I want to happen. And when the thing comes where that wasn't the choice of the Lord and you finally realize it and you accept it, that it is the best choice is when it's left up to Him. And we do get disappointed. He knows that. You know He knows that. He knows our emotions. He knows when we're disappointed in things. And not only does the Word give us leadership, right? But it has an answer for our disappointment. It has an answer for our grieving. It has an answer, you know, when God's answer is different than our answers. And He knows us. And through our journey lately, He's pointed us to certain verses because why? He knows Fred. He knows what he's apt to do if God doesn't secure him a little better to the foundation, you know, that he'll act on his own. He'll do things and he'll try to muster up the strength on his own means. So when you look at people like Peter, for example, he was zealous for the Lord. And when the Lord came out onto the sea and he saw him, what did Peter ask him? Peter asked him, Lord, call me. Lord, I want you to call me. I don't want to go onto that water unless you call me. And you know, we always pick on Peter a little bit for his stumbling of faith there, right? But the one thing that I see in Peter's walk is that he wanted to be called by the Lord. He wanted the choice to be the Lord's, right? But in that same token, we see Isaiah the prophet. He says, here I am, Lord, send me. He had such a energy to want the Lord to use them. But again, it was the Lord's choice. He was available, you know. We got to make ourselves available to the Lord. How can we have our claws into the world yet say we're available to the Lord? We're not available. We're only as available as our long arms might extend from that thing that we're grasping onto. That's how available. That's not how I want to be available to the Lord. I want Him to, you know, take away those desires. I want Him to comfort me when when I'm struggling with that, you know, because we all have it. Show me, Lord. Show me. Go to Exodus 33. If you remember right, in chapter 32, we saw that Moses being up on the mountain, Aaron gives us a great example of what a pastor shouldn't be doing with his flock. And he allows the people to mandate how they should worship. And they fall into this idolatry and they start worshiping the golden calf. But then here, God would call them to leave, call Moses really to leave or depart from Sinai. In verse 34 or 32 it says, "Now therefore go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, an angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the days when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sins." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, in which Aaron made. That word plagued is really slewed. He slewed him. It was God's intention to slew him there for their sin, the punishment of their sin. But then God, in chapter 33, would command Moses to depart. And he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to a land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and a lot of Zites there, the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.'" God would send them up. God knew their condition. He knew that he had better not go with them in their condition, or else he would consume them. And it goes on in verse 4 there. "And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned." The bad news was that God wasn't going to be with them. He was sending them, but he wasn't going to be with them. That was the bad news. And no one put on his ornaments. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come down into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.'" So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So these ornaments here, these trappings, in other words, God was saying, take off these trappings that you have strapped onto yourself. In other words, take off these things that you have trusted in. He wanted Israel solely to trust in him. It's funny because we never discussed the worship songs, but we sang "Trust" today. And I was glowing when I was singing that, just because how good is our God to know that we were going to talk about trusting him more. "But strip away them ornaments, them things that hinder us." He goes on in verse 7, "And Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp." So it was whenever Moses went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. "And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people arose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But the servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. I think he just wanted to be in the presence of his God. But the thing that we pick up here, in verse 11 it said that Moses spoke face to face with the Lord as he would have spoken to his friend. He was open. He was honest. You know, if we think of our best friend or somebody that's really close to us that we can confide important things, things that maybe we can't confide in anybody else, right? We can trust them. Moses says, I trust you, Lord. I can be open. I can be open. I can blubber in front of you, Lord. I can say what's on my mind. I don't have to be disrespectful of you, Lord. But I can cry in front of you, Lord, because I lack understanding. I lack the understanding of knowing what you want me to do. I can go to you, Lord. How wonderful that we have a God that we can go to and we can lean on. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight, and therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. The one thing we gain from this is that God, or Moses, had a desire. He had a need. He had a desire to know and be shown by God. He wanted to be shown by God. Verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. A sigh of relief for Moses. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God would know us by name? He created us for purpose, and He knows us, and He formed us, and He knows us by name. But the security it brings that as we walk with the Lord, as we're trying to find the path in which the Lord would like us to travel, isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord's presence is with us? That He won't forsake us. That not only is His presence with us, but He desires His presence to be with us. Us who have sinned against Him. Right? God desires to be in our midst. And He goes on to say in verse 18, and He said, please, show me your glory. Isn't that what we desire? You know, that word glory is kaveda. It speaks of being burdensome. Lord, show me your glory. What's He saying there? In my words, I say, I pray, Lord, show me your heart, Lord.
Show me your burden, Lord. And when he does that, see, it breaks you. When he shows you the burden of his heart, it breaks you. You know, it's peculiar to all other men. All other men and women that don't know Christ, it's peculiar to them. That we would see the burden of God's heart. That we would long for to see His heart, to see His glory. To know, Lord, what is on Your heart? What would You have me to do, Lord? What is Your plan?
You're all familiar with Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Don't we want to be led by the Lord? Just led by Him. We've made so many mistakes. So many mistakes. So the question is, how does the Lord show us? Clearly the Lord shows us through His Word. Throughout this passage here of Exodus 33, we see that the Lord showed Moses through His Word. And certainly, as we spoke before, is that it might have been an audible word to Moses. But the power of God's Word isn't limited by whether it's vocal, audible, or whether it's written. His Word's still powerful. And He continued to direct Moses, continued to reassure Moses in this all, right? Why don't you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. You might remember this. Elijah coming out of a wonderful victory of the Lord. He put the other pagan gods to shame, right? Only God could work in this way. He was convinced, I think, like many of us are convinced, when we see the hand of God at work. Don't you get excited? We should get excited about that. But as we experience victory, we can also experience on the other side that the enemy will still continue to come. So I think in here, see, Elijah's expectations were that they would see these miracles and they would come to know the Lord and that would happen. But that doesn't always happen. It wasn't always convincing. Right? And so when he gets to chapter 19 here, he runs into Jezebel and Ahab and you know it's he continues to battle with them and they continue to want to take his life. And Elijah, you could say, was scared. He was running. And the angel of the Lord came to him. And then he ran into the cave in the mountain. And in verse 9 there, it says that the Lord came to him and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here?" And notice his answer. He says, "So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." It was kind of a roundabout way of answering a simple question that the Lord had asked him. Why are you here? His answer should have said, Ben, well, Lord, I'm scared. Right? Lord, I'm scared. It shouldn't have been, but it was a simple request, simple answer. But he answered him in a long-winded question. It's because of this. It's because of that. See how we can, you know, when God asks us a question, why are we here? I hope that we say, well, Lord, it's because you sent me here. It's not, well, let's make up excuses why I shouldn't be here or why I'm here when I know I shouldn't be here, you know, kind of thing. So why are you here? What are you doing here, Elisha? And in verse 11, Scripture goes on there. It says, Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you may anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, however you say that, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 Israelis, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So here Elijah was worried that he didn't have anybody. He said, everybody had forsaken him. It's just me, Lord. It's the whole me syndrome, right? That there's nobody else, Lord. I'm stuck here by myself. That's why I'm here. While the Lord's hand was at work in providing those people that he needed necessary for his army. But Elijah wanted to back out with excuses. He wanted to hide in the cave. So Elisha shows up. And in verse 19 it said, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of ox before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now this isn't the mantle we think of. It's not the fireplace mantle. That probably hurt. It was the prophet's mantle. And he left the ox and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of ox and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the ox's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and he followed Elisha and became his servant. You know, the Lord had given me this scripture some 6 months or so ago, and I really didn't know what to do with it. So I set it on my shelf, and I remembered it. I looked at it and I said, "Lord, you know, as Elisha being our example, he had went, and even though he was called, Elijah called him, he went back, he served his mom and dad, and he also served the people. He killed the ox, his livelihood, and he took the plow and he actually used the plow and the implements there to create the fire, you could say. And he boiled the flesh." And I looked at this and I said, "Okay, Lord, I get it." I actually understood what the Lord was showing me. That the Lord wanted me to turn away from my career as an engineer. He wanted to take me in a new direction. But in the same token, I didn't know what that direction was. You know? And so I put it on the shelf, remembering to look, allow the Lord to answer prayer His way, and not have me make something that wasn't there. Right? I knew that my job was too much as far as the ministry is concerned. I wasn't spending enough time where I needed to be. The Lord was showing me things that I couldn't possibly accomplish within my working environment. I just felt like, you know, this is just too much. I was working 50, 60 hours a week, being on call, as you know, right? We had some substitutes come in and preach and teach, and that's all good and everything. And not that I would stop some of that. But I knew that the Lord had showed me that, you know, there was just too much time, and I've got 5 kids and I want to spend time with my kids. And I want to spend time ministering. I want to do things that the Lord calls me into. And I felt a little in this bondage that, you know, like, "Lord, I can't free up." And I kept telling the Lord, you know, "Lord, you need to do it, because if I do it, it'll be the wrong path." And I so much wanted the Lord to show me. And so He showed me this, and I chewed on it for a while, and I knew exactly what the Lord wanted me to do. I just didn't know how to fulfill it. And probably a couple months ago, a brother in the Lord came to me and said, "Fred, you know, I know a person, a brother in the Lord, that does remodeling and handyman stuff." I said, "Really?" So you know what I did with that? I wasn't prepared for that, for number one. I didn't know, I really wasn't pointing to that direction. But I knew, don't worry, the dinosaur is not coming up here. Okay? Everybody, somebody will listen to this tape and they'll say, "What is he talking about?" So it was our boiler, okay, making a sound. That'll comfort their hearts. But you know, the Lord had put this person in my path, and I honestly didn't do nothing with it for a while. I just wanted to pray on it, you know. And then finally the Lord said, "Why don't you just have a conversation, you know, So we conversed, and so I'm leaving my job on the 19th. The 16th is the last day this month. Is the last day I'll be working at World Kitchen. What is comforting with this is that, see, God provides, not necessarily the way we would have provided. Right? However, He provides. The thing that comforts my heart is that I've had guys at work come into my office and plead with me, "Fred, don't leave." Right? That blesses me because I know that I've worked hard and they've seen it. I know I've managed properly because they felt it. And they come in and they say, don't leave. I said, my decision's made because the Lord showed me. I get to share with them about Elisha and Elijah, you know, how the Lord showed me this. But Fred, you know, I will take all your on-call duties. I'll take your weekends and I'll take your weeknights. I'm thinking to myself, why couldn't you have said this a few months ago? I still would have been leaving, but it would have been nice to have a little vacation before I left. But that wasn't the case. But you know what? Typical man would do this. Typical man would say, I'm getting relief. I'll stay. More money. More money, less hours. I mean, who would pass that up? Only I. Because I look back and I said, I cannot do that because the Lord showed me this. Right? He told me to walk away from my career. He told me not to go back, at least not now. Not saying the Lord won't change the direction at some point. But for now, that's where He's directing me. He's saying, walk away from it. And that's good. Right? It's good to walk with the Lord. You know, I was telling Karen, I said, you know, I remember back a long time ago, I was probably Noah's age and I was in between, believe it or not, I was in between Alfred State and I eventually went to SUNY Delhi for a year and a half, and I was in between that. I was working in a factory, and I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do with this life, you know. I was a Christian at the time. And a neighborhood boy came over, and he said, so Fred, what are you thinking about doing? Like, are you going to go to college? I'd talked about college. I talked about vocational school and stuff. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a carpenter. Right? And you know how I am. I like that stuff, right? I like fixing things. I like remodeling. I like that stuff. I really do. I really like it. Karen says to me, you're in your heaven when you're, you know, when you're doing that stuff. It's like nothing's bothering you. Nothing's, you know, you're just doing it. And I looked back and I said, God, you're so good. Because that was my desire even back then. And God places us in those desires sometimes to fulfill His plan. And it's good, isn't it? It's good to be in His hands. But I lie. I don't lie to you that, hey, you know, I'm an engineer at heart. I've been through projects that are worth $11 million. They don't just give you $11 million and say, hey, go have fun, Fred. Right? You want to come back to them with maybe a million left so that they're happy. That kind of thing. So all that stuff impacts my personality and impacts even how I run my family. I've always been a budget guy, you know. Don't have money for it, we don't spend it. That kind of thing. It's good to a point, but it isn't good to a point. Sometimes the organizational stuff and the administrative stuff makes you almost have to, your faith has to align with the dynamics of the world. And you won't step out necessarily unless all the things on paper, it all comes out. that they're equal. The credits equal the debits. And that's not always an easy thing to process through. So with that comes a lot of excuses why you can't do this. Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." There's always this, why I can't do it. And we saw Elijah even do that in his conversation with the Lord. Why are you here? Well, it's because of all these reasons why I'm here. Isn't it funny that the last thing he mentions is really why he was here? But we go through that. And it's, like I said before, the Lord knows that you go through those things. He knows my personality. He knows that I figure everything out right to the penny. You know, he knows that I know that, you know, I think I know. And so he knows all that. So I want to share with you a verse that a section of scripture that the Lord gave to us in John. Chapter 5. No less than 10 times. Matter of fact, when we were at the pastor's conference, the last thing, and you guys might remember this, is that one of the last things that was shared during communion was the man at the pool of Bethesda. Just a mention of it. And I said, "Lord, you're so good because you just reminded us again. Just reminded us again." So verse 1, it says, "After there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these laid a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." It's interesting here because, again, what does the Lord ask when he confronts this man? He confronts him and he says, "Do you want to be made well?" You know, there was really only 2 correct answers to that question, right? Either yes or no. It's as simple as that. And sometimes when the Lord asks us certain questions, I'll give you the Fred version. "Fred, do you want to spend more time in ministry and quit your job that you have right today?" "Well, Lord, you know, if we do that, we won't be able to afford this, and we won't be able to pay this bill, and we won't be able to..." And we give them a lot of excuses, don't we? Why can't we do this? We have it all figured out, don't we? We have our list. We have how much we spend a month. Believe me, we went through all this stuff. And let me tell you, it doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. I am not in my right mind to do this. And Karen said, yeah, amen, brothers and sisters. Yeah. Did he truly answer the question? Did he ever answer the question? Did Jesus know his answer, really, before he asked it? Did he know that he was going to get this kind of response? But then the next verse, it shows the grace of our God. Even after all the excuses, he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Even through all Fred's excuses, he says, rise up, I want you to walk, I want you to step. Right? Okay, that was a lousy answer, Fred, but rise up and walk. You know, and that's the Lord for us. We have excuses, but excuses are very limited. You know, they limit the power of God in our lives. It says there, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. What does that mean? When he obeyed the Lord, when the Lord did this work in his life and he picked up his bed and he walked. Let me read that again. It says, and that day was the rest that he needed. It was a rest. And that's what happens when we obey the Lord. It's not necessarily like it's going to be easy. But I really believe that if our true desire is that the Lord would lead us and show us His Word, in His Word He'll show us. He knows our struggles. And he uses His Word even to identify those. I don't know if I said this before, but this section of Scripture in chapter 5 of John, God gave us that within a 2-week period. He gave us no less than 10 times. And we would stumble on it, wouldn't we? Be like, what is the Lord trying to show us here? We didn't have this earmarked in our Bibles to go to it every morning. Those 10 times came through people that didn't know what we were going through. They came through devotions that we were having with the Lord. Does He love us? Absolutely. Does He show us things? Absolutely. It's funny because He showed us to move in one section of Scripture. We understood it. We knew it. We knew that we were going to do this. But when it came to our excuses, when we came to our excuses, He had to tell us over and over and over and again, finally, we got it. Sometimes we're stiff-necked people. And God has a lot of compassion for us. He has a lot of long-suffering for us. No doubt. So I wanted to share that with you today. For the purpose, more so than just what the Lord is showing us, but for you guys, when the Lord begins to show you something, pay attention. Pay attention to His Word. You know? Pay attention to it. I mean, it's Psalm 46 that says that He is our refuge. Psalm 31 says that He is our fortress. You know, He is our strength.